guaranteed to make you uncomfortable while you sit and sweat in your seats. That's what we're talking about, the hot topics, the tough issues. And this is an uncomfortable series, a very uncomfortable series, but it is necessary. Do y'all believe that? Yes. We got to keep it real as a church. I heard the story of a woman who went in for surgery, and while she was in the surgery and under anesthesia, that God appeared to her and spoke to her and said, "Don't worry, you're going to survive the surgery, and I'm going to give you 40 more years to live." Wow. So she wakes up from the surgery, goes through recovery, and she's so excited about her 40 more years of life that she goes out and she has plastic surgery, and she has some things made smaller and other things made larger, and she has hair extensions put in, and she got a spray tan and the little microblading done. She got all that stuff done. Then she walks out of the plastic surgeon's office, and immediately she's ran over and killed by an ambulance. She gets to heaven and says, "God, what about those extra 40 years? And God said, "I'm sorry, I didn't recognize you." As Christians, we need to keep it real, y'all. Come on. God don't bless being fake. Come on, we got to get real. Deal with the real difficult, tough issues. Tell somebody, be real. All right. Well, listen, we need to address these tough issues, because if we don't, the devil will. And if we don't talk about what God says about it, I guarantee you, you will know what the world says about it. And I want you to know the truth so you don't fall for the lie. Amen. I know this series has been tough, and it's going to be tough today. It's going to be tough next Sunday, but dealing with these uncomfortable issues is how we grow spiritually, okay? Y'all know I believe in encouragement. I believe that you are precious and you are special and you are wonderful. But sometimes we need to hear the hard truth, because God will confront, he will confront me with the difficult truth of the Word of God. That there's been some sensitive issues in my own life going through this series. That's how we grow, is God will challenge us and confront us and help us to grow in maturity. He is a good doctor. It hurts sometimes, but he's a good doctor, y'all. He is the great physician. Amen. And I want to thank you guys for being consistent in your church attendance through this season. Because I tell you, it's been tough. None of y'all have walked out. None of y'all have stayed home. You keep coming back. And I'm proud of you guys, because this is a tough one, y'all. This is a herd thinner. You know what I'm talking about? You guys are staying here. You're coming. You're sitting through every one of them. And next week's going to be the last one. And next week, we're going to take communion together to close out this series. So you don't want to miss that. But today, our hot topic is the subject of abortion. And this is a tough one, y'all, because if the statistics hold true, then there are people in our church who have had an abortion. There are people listening right now who have gone through that. I believe the most recent statistic is that 1 in 6 women in the United States have had an abortion. And this is a very, very difficult subject. And before I even get into it, let me say this. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. Abortion is ugly. We're going to talk about the ugly side of it today, but if you have had an abortion, I want you to know that God does offer you forgiveness and healing and restoration through Jesus Christ. Today's message may be difficult, but I hope that you will listen and allow God to speak to your heart this morning. All right, here we go. First thing I need to tell you this morning is that my message today is not a political message. I know that abortion is debated in the political world, and I know that lines are drawn along the topic of abortion, but I am not concerned with politics today, okay? Because the church is not the place for politics. Come on now, y'all need to help me preach. Tell your neighbor, the church is not the place for politics. Guys, we don't come in here to get political. We come in here to get biblical, okay? If you ask me, when churches get caught up in politics, they cease to be churches, okay? Because we are here, we exist to win souls, not get people elected. Amen, somebody. There are if you're looking for a political church, there are plenty of political churches in this community. There are plenty of pastors who are political puppets for both sides. Okay, but when you come to Generation Church, you can check your politics at the door. Amen. Because what we do as a church matters more than politics. This church is a special place. Did y'all know that? This is a special place. This is a devil-defying place, y'all. Our church is a place where Democrats and Republicans and a few libertarians, bless their heart, come and they worship God together. Amen. Come on, y'all. The world can't cross those political aisles, but when we come into this place, the blood of Jesus tears them down completely. Amen. This is a place where people from different cultures and political parties stand united under the blood of Jesus Christ. Where people matter more than politics. And Jesus is Lord of all. Because whether you vote Republican or Democrat, the Word of God tells us that no matter how you vote, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is a place where Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is my politics, y'all. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So you need to know this morning that I'm not getting political. I'm here to get biblical. And if you want to know the truth about it, neither political party gets it right, y'all. Neither one of them. It's not as simple as Democrat or Republican, and one is right and the other's wrong. Listen, I know Democrats who are good Christian people who are pro-life, and I even know a few Republicans who are pro-choice. It's not as simple as drawing a line down party lines, and I know that the Republican Party does stand against abortion, and I agree with that. But here's my issue with the Republican Party is they'll pass an anti-abortion law, turn right around and cut government funding and feeding programs to starve the baby when it gets there. All right. All right. And I just offended everybody. You are welcome. Welcome to Generation Church. But that's my point, guys. No political party gets it right. No political party lines up 100% with the Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of picking political sides, why don't we all get on God's side? Amen. Amen. Hope y'all still love me. Amen. I might have to go to the first aid class to be all right. Amen. Jesus is Lord. Do you believe that?
Yes.
He is Lord of all. And listen, our democracy is temporary, but his kingdom is eternal.
Amen.
All right, let's keep going. Since y'all are so excited today. I told you it's going to get hotter the further we go into this series. It's going to get hot, but it's going to be good.
Yes.
Amen. All right, 4 points this morning. Let me quickly give you these 4 points, and then we will pray and go eat something. All right, 4 points this morning. Number one is that all human life is valuable. All human life is valuable. And I'm going to talk about this a lot more next Sunday when I talk about racism when we end this series. But you need to understand this morning, all human life is valuable. And here's why. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is fundamental to our entire world view, is that all human life is valuable because we are made in the image of God. People are not the same as animals. They're not. We all probably have relatives who act like animals sometimes, but people are different from animals. Come on, tell somebody, we're different. Listen, you can't make the whole world right, but you've got to view the world rightly. And God's view of humanity is that we are made in his image. We are special. We are in a different category from every other living creature. We are unique because we're made in the image of God. Come on, tell somebody, I'm made in his image. Come on, brag to somebody else. I'm made in God's image. Listen, God designed us after himself, and because we're made in the image of God, every human being is worthy of dignity and respect. Every human life, period. I truly believe that you cannot put qualifiers on that. Every human life deserves dignity and respect. Come on, tell somebody, you deserve dignity. Come on, tell somebody else, you deserve respect. The Word of God teaches us that all human life is valuable and all human life is worthy of respect and dignity. Why? Because we are made in the image of Almighty God. And that includes babies, it includes the elderly, people of all nationalities, rich, poor, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, law enforcement officers, lawbreakers. It doesn't matter. Every human life is made in the image of God and worthy of dignity. And because of that fact, we should treat all people with respect. Christians, even people who don't believe in you, believe with you, even people who don't agree with you, people who live a lifestyle other than your lifestyle, they might not be living right, but they're still made in the image of God, and you owe them dignity because of that fact. It's tight, but it's right. And we must treat people with dignity and respect regardless of how they treat us. Listen to what the Bible says in James chapter 3. It says, no human being can tame the tongue. That's why you need God for that, by the way. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's image. Do you understand what the Word of God is saying? It's saying that you can't come in here and praise the Lord on Sunday morning and say, God, I love you, but then you go out and you hate your fellow man. You can't praise the Almighty God and then hate people who are made in His image. Ooh, that's tough. We must show respect to all people because we are all made in God's likeness. And here's one I struggle with. Even Duke fans are made in the image of God. God is so merciful. Gotta love, bless their hearts. I'm gonna love y'all too. And all the Duke fans, even the Tar Heels, all right, we're made in God's image. God painted his bedroom blue, so, and it ain't dark blue, by the way. All right. And NC State, all you got sunset every now and then. All right. But all human beings bear the image of God. We're different from the animals, y'all. In fact, we are amazingly different from the animal kingdom, okay? When you think about the simple fact of language, not only do we have one language, we have thousands of languages. That's amazing. Okay, no, you go to United Nations, they do not have an interpreter for the animal kingdom, right? Because animals don't have language. We alone have language because we're made in the image of God. We're made to communicate and to speak. Think about all the amazing differences between us. And think about science. Blows my mind. Science and technology, construction, music, art, nothing in the animal kingdom is even close to human beings. It's because we're not animals. We're made in the likeness of God. We resemble our Creator. He has given us the ability to think and to feel and to create and to communicate. Human beings are different. When it comes to abortion, if we're just animals, then why should it matter? Who cares? But we're not just animals. We're made in God's image, and we have a deep sense of right and wrong. I talked about this last week. I talked about the human conscience. You know, we all have a spiritual thermometer inside of us that speaks to us and lets us know when things are right and wrong, and the animal kingdom doesn't have that. Okay? You never see a lion eat a gazelle and the lion's sitting over there on the rock licking his paws and saying, man, I hate myself. I hate myself. I hate myself. I said I'd never eat another gazelle and I did it again. I have a problem. I need help. Animals don't do that. Lion says, I'm hungry. Where's another gazelle? But we're different from the animal kingdom. We have a conscience. We have a deep sense of right and wrong, because God made us that way. We have the honor of being made like God. We were designed differently. Look at Psalm 139. We read this opening up service this morning. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Come on, tell somebody, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. The psalmist said, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Listen to this. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Think about that. Before you were even born, God wrote out all of his dreams for your life and all of his plans for your life. And he already wrote down a list of all the talents and all the abilities he was going to give you and all the people that you would come to influence in your lifetime. God planned it out before you were even formed. And that's why David said, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. And how vast is the sum of them. Here's the major difference between us and the animal kingdom is that we are created to be spiritual beings. Every human being has a soul, and every human life is loved by God, and every human life is made in the image of God, and every human life has a God-given destiny. When we destroy a human life, we're destroying the image of Almighty God, and we're not only sinning against God, but we're sinning against the life we took. Number one, all human life is valuable. Number two, human life begins at conception. Jeremiah 1, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, God says, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Before we're even born, God already has purpose and a plan and a calling for every life. God himself tells us that life begins in the womb. Human life begins at conception, and this is not a religious dogma. This is not political propaganda. It is a scientific fact. Human life begins at conception. Medically speaking, okay, we're gonna go back to biology. Medically speaking, a sperm cell is not human life. Okay? I'm not gonna sit here and tell you that every sperm is sacred. All right, we're not gonna go down that path. All right. But this is what I want you to understand, is that a sperm cell is not human life. By the way, it takes 250 million sperm for one of them to make it to the egg, because just like men, they don't stop and ask for directions. I thought you know that. All right, but one sperm cell is not a human being. We don't ask for directions. We figure it out eventually. It's a shortcut. Don't get nervous. I mean, I know we've been driving in circles for 8 hours. This is a shortcut. I know where I'm going. Sperm cell is not a human being. And an egg cell is not a human being. You do understand that those two things individually do not make up a human being. They're human cells, but they're not human beings. But when the two come together, they form something incredible. Because it's no longer two separate human cells, but they come together and create an entirely new human life. It's amazing. And it's a medical fact that your life began at that first moment of conception. Let me quote some medical and scientific professionals for you this morning. Dr. Alfred Bongiovanni, a medical professor at the University of Pennsylvania, said this. He said, I've learned from my earliest medical education that human life begins at the time of conception. I submit that human life is present throughout this entire sequence from conception to adulthood, and that any interruption at any point throughout this time constitutes a termination of human life. Dr. Jerome Lejeune is a renowned professor of genetics at the University of Descartes in Paris. He was the guy who discovered that Down syndrome is caused by an abnormal chromosome pattern. This is what Dr. Lejeune said, okay? He said, after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being. He said, this is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. It is not a metaphysical contention. It is plain experimental evidence. Uh-huh. Human life begins at conception. Professor Jaime Gordon from the Mayo Clinic said this, by all the criteria of modern molecular biology, life is present from the moment of conception. Professor Micheline Matthews-Rolfe from Harvard Medical School explains, it is incorrect to say that biological data cannot be decisive. It is scientifically correct to say that an individual human life begins at conception, and our laws, which help preserve the lives of our people, should be based on accurate scientific data. This is what the scientific and the medical communities are saying. Dr. Watson Bowes from the University of Colorado Medical School testified before Congress and said this, the beginning of a single human life is from a biological point of view a simple and straightforward matter. The beginning is conception. This straightforward biological fact should not be distorted to serve sociological, political, or economic goals. It's amazing to me that science agrees with what the Bible has said all along. That life begins at conception. Did you know that within 18 days of fertilization that baby already has a heart that's beating and circulating blood? At just 8 weeks into development, every major organ is functioning. The stomach is producing digestive juices. The liver's making blood cells. The kidneys are working. All major organs are there, including the nervous system. That means that just 8 weeks of development, babies in the womb, when doctors go in to perform testing, they recoil. They react in pain. At 8 weeks of development. At this point, though, very early in the pregnancy, the baby already has its own unique fingerprint. And there is evidence even to indicate that at this point, the baby is dreaming. And I believe that because all human life is valuable and that human life begins at conception, that these human lives have a right to live. I want you to think about this. I'm almost done. I've got two more short points after this. All right. But I recently read a speech by an American politician, and listen to what he said. I think this statement really summarizes the pro-choice point of view. He said, the great principle is the right of everyone to judge and decide for themselves whether a thing is right or wrong, good or evil, and you must allow the people to decide for themselves. Now, if I were to ask you who said that, you might guess, but you're probably wrong. By the way, he wasn't talking about abortion. He was talking about another human rights issue, the issue of slavery. It was said by Stephen Douglas as he debated Abraham Lincoln over whether or not slavery should be outlawed. And he was basically saying about slavery in 1858 what people are saying about abortion in 2018. It's not up to us to say right or wrong. It should be left up to the individual. I say I don't think so. I believe in the power to choose many things. I believe that God gives us all a free will. But church, some things are just wrong regardless of what people think. Nobody should have the right to choose slavery. Why? Because it's a human right and it's absolutely wrong. In the same way, I don't believe that anybody should have the right to choose abortion because it is a human rights issue. And it's wrong. The Bible tells us that the shedding of innocent blood is never right. As I said earlier, the baby in the womb has a beating heart pumping its own blood. Leviticus 17, God said that the life of the body is in the blood. Uh-huh. Genesis 9, verse 6, God said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for the image of God he made man. Yeah. Human life is worthy of dignity and respect, and innocent lives are worthy of being protected. Yes. And I believe with all my heart in the right to life, I believe that every person here today, I think all of y'all were given a chance to live. By the looks of you, I mean, some of y'all I don't know. I mean, but most of you guys, you look like you're alive and you're breathing and you were given that opportunity to life. And I believe everybody should be afforded that opportunity. I believe that every life God creates deserves that same chance. And by the way, God never made a mouth that he wasn't able to feed. Number one, all human life is valuable. Number two, human life begins at conception. Number three, human dignity is selfless, not selfish. Oh, dear Jesus, I wish I could just preach this to this generation. Oh, the me, my, selfie generation. Help us, Jesus. When will we get our human dignity back, y'all? Because human dignity is selfless, not selfish. Let me say this another way. Decent human beings are more concerned with saving lives than taking lives. Okay? God created us to live in the context of community. Okay? Listen, if God didn't want you to live in community, why did he put that place in your back that you can't reach to scratch? That is just living proof that God made us to live and dwell together. God created us for community, and part of his plan is that we as human beings, as decent human beings, will look out for the needs and the interests of other people. Because human dignity is selfless, not selfish. I think about Cain. Cain's the first person to ever commit murder. And God came and asked him a question that he already knew the answer to. Cain, where's your brother Abel? Y'all know sometimes God will ask you like mama used to do. Did you take out the trash? Woman, you know good and well I didn't take out the trash. But she's asking you because she wants you to acknowledge the reality of what you did or did not do. He goes up to Cain, said, Cain, where's your brother Abel? Cain got defensive and said, am I my brother's keeper? Church, we are our brother's keeper. We should look out for one another and care for one another and protect one another and put the interest of others above our own. That's my basic definition of being a decent human being. And think about this. Think about Mary. Mary was a young, pregnant, unmarried young lady. Do you think she had some pressure on her? You better believe it. You better believe them judgmental eyes were staring her down. You better believe that she had to deal with some shame and some humiliation and some discomfort and some pain. But out of her pain and out of her shame and out of her discomfort, God did a miracle. Imagine if you were carrying Jesus in your womb. Oh, it was an inconvenient thing. It was an uncomfortable thing, but out of her pain, God brought life. And what if Mary had terminated the pregnancy? We'd all be lost without hope. You know what Jesus said? If you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Church, God is calling us to defend the least of these. It is our responsibility as human beings made in the image of God to defend the defenseless. Romans 13 verse 8 says this, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore is the fulfillment of the law. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We live in such a selfish culture, y'all. It's no longer what's right for society. It's become what's right for me. It's no longer what is God's truth. It's now what is my truth. And what is your truth? Because everybody's got their own version of the truth and it's all okay. And when it comes to abortion, people say, it's my right. Guys, the kingdom of God is not about rights. It's about responsibilities. You say, it's my right. But I say, what's your responsibility as a human being? What about your responsibility to protect the innocent and to help those who are dependent upon you? Here's another common argument. It's my body. But the truth is, it's not your body. That baby inside of you from the very moment of fertilization became a distinct human being with its own DNA, with its own genetic makeup. That thing growing inside of you, it is not just a cluster of cells. It has its own blood, its own heartbeat, its own fingerprints. It's not your body. It's a baby, a separate human being that depends on your body for life. And I know that there are sometimes extenuating circumstances. There are times when the mother's life or the baby's life is in danger. But the truth is, and the sad reality, is that those times are very rare and that the overwhelming majority of abortions are done out of inconvenience. I'm not ready for children. We live in a time where so many people desperately want to have children. We live in a blessed society where so many people can afford children to take care of them and love them and raise them in a safe, loving home environment. And yet every day we're throwing away human life. Whether it's taking a pill and flushing your baby down the toilet, or going to the abortion clinic where they literally burn the baby alive with chemicals or cut it up into pieces and remove it. We're wasting human life in barbaric ways. And for what? For convenience? For self-image? Abortion is barbaric. 2 years ago, as part of my continuing education, I watched a computer simulation of an abortion procedure, and those images have haunted me. They have haunted me to watch an abortionist cut up a baby into pieces. Makes me sick to think about what abortion really is. And it's so inhuman that I can't believe that there are people out there who actually perform these procedures. And I think that so many young women are being lied to and being deceived and being pressured into participating in such an unthinkable thing. We ought to have a little bit of compassion and mercy. Yes. I've listened to the stories of young women who've had abortions, and every story that I listened to said that there were protesters with signs shouting and yelling at them as they walked into the clinic. Where's the love of Jesus? All right. Yes, it makes me angry. It infuriates me. It makes me sick to my stomach. But you don't fight wrong with wrong.
No, you don't. Amen.
Jesus said, you fight hate with love. Uh-huh. We don't do that, do we? Number one, all human life is valuable. Number two, human life begins at conception. Number three, human dignity is selfless, not selfish. And number four, we must do what's right. We must do what's right. According to Planned Parenthood, 25% of pregnancies in our nation end in abortion. 25%. Church, that's one out of four. One out of four. When you go to an elementary school, for every 100 kids, there is a whole classroom of 25 kids that never had a chance to live. One out of four. And we as Christians must never stand for abortion because it's murder and is wrong. And church, it's not about politics, it's about what's right. I do not believe that we get to play God and decide who lives or dies. I do not believe that abortion is justified. I just can't reconcile that idea with what the Bible says. Even in awful circumstances, two wrongs don't make a right. And the innocent should not die for the guilty. I really believe, especially given what medical science is saying, is that 50 years from now, I believe that abortion is going to be considered barbaric. We look back on American history and we think, how could they ever stand for such injustice? Church, our children's children are going to look back at us and say, why on earth did they ever tolerate such an unthinkable, inhuman act? I really do believe that. The United States, since 1973, we've killed more people than the Holocaust. A lot more. 50 million Americans have been aborted. 50 million. The spirit of Hitler walks the earth today, and we call it the right to choose. This modern Holocaust is exterminating one group of people for the simple convenience of another group of people. It is a modern Holocaust with a higher death toll than all of World War II, and our victims are nothing but innocent, helpless, defenseless human lives. Guys, we're monsters. I don't know about you, but I don't want to end up on the wrong side of history. Well, Pastor, what can we do? I'm glad you asked me. First of all, you can pray. Pray for our nation. Think about the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah, he did not participate in the sins of his nation, but he repented to God on behalf of his nation, saying, Lord, forgive us and have mercy on us. Pray for our nation. Pray for these young women who are wrestling with the decision about whether or not to get an abortion. Pray for the young men who may or may not be putting pressure on them, for the parents, for the relatives, for the friends who would pressure them. Pray for them. Pray for the abortionist for mercy and forgiveness. Pray for emotional healing for women who have gone through the horror that is abortion. And pray that God would give you wisdom on how to help. Because here's what I say about prayer. Prayer is where you start and is not where you stop. Don't just pray, but be ready to help somebody in need. Get involved in your community. I'm not saying go form a picket line. Go volunteer at the pregnancy center. Get involved with ministries like Royal Home at Falcons Children's Home right down the street, who they provide a housing for young women who are considering abortion. They let them move in there. They put a roof over their head. They feed them, provide for them, and they give them a place to live and raise their babies. Get involved. Be there for people in your life who are considering abortion. With the numbers rising, okay, there are people that will cross your path, people that you know that may be wrestling and struggling with that decision. Minister to those women who have had an abortion. Teach people the truth so they don't fall for the lies. And I want to ask the musicians to come. But church, pray and be willing to help when God opens the door. Because if you pray, He will open the door. If you pray, believe me, He will give you an opportunity. Look, we live in a world so full of hurt and pain, and a world so full of lies. God is just looking for some men and women who are willing, saying, Lord, use me to help and to make a difference. If you pray, God will use you. Some of you, when you pray, God might put it on your heart to adopt a child. He might put it on your heart to become a foster parent. Some of you guys have already done that. But whatever it is, church, do something. Because prayer is where you start, not where you stop. We cannot sit idly by while this generation is killing its young. Abortion has more victims than just the murdered child, because someone who also suffers deeply is the woman who's had an abortion. I think about Amber now, a friend of our family. Earlier in life, she had 5 abortions. And she was so physically damaged that she was never able to have children of her own later in life. She told us, that in the middle of the night she hears the screams of those five children. I just think about the emotional scars, the spiritual scars, the physical scars. These are people who desperately need us to love them and have compassion on them. Listen, there is hope in Jesus. As I close my message today, I want to share a true story that to me really sheds some light on the reality of abortion. It's a story of a 40-year-old hospice nurse outside of Houston, Texas. And one day she was caring for an elderly patient when the patient's son walked in the house drunk and raped her. She found out a few weeks later that she was pregnant. She went to the doctor and she said, "I was raped. I want an abortion." The doctor looked at her and he said, "I am so sorry for what you went through. I am so sorry for the pain that you experienced. My heart breaks for what was done to you." But he told her, "There's a human life inside of you. And I can't take that life." And there in the doctor's office, he talked her into keeping the pregnancy. She had a baby boy named James. And that baby boy grew up to be a man of God. And under the ministry of James Robinson, 20 million people have come to Christ. He started compassion ministries all around the world. Water for Life that digs water wells in third world countries. We have an incredible man of God who is making a huge difference in this generation. Because one woman decided, "No, I am not going to do this." And God took the worst thing that ever happened to her. The worst thing that ever happened to her. And he created a miracle. It's like Joseph said in Genesis 50:20, "What you meant for harm, God intended for good." Maybe you're listening right now and you're struggling because you've had an abortion. Here's what God says about it. In Romans 8:1, it says, "There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Listen, if you come to Jesus, you turn away from your sins, you trust in Him. The Bible says there is no condemnation for you. Jesus said, "I'll wash your sins away," as if you never sinned. God holds no record of wrong done. Psalm 103:11 says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Did you know that Norma McCorvey, who was the Roe in Roe v. Wade, did you know that she became a Christian later in life? She became a Christian. And if God can save her and forgive her, God can save you and forgive you. Will you stand for a moment as we pray? Let's close our eyes and just go to the Lord for a moment. Holy Spirit, as we stand in Your presence this morning, Lord, I ask that You would take this message and, Lord, speak to our hearts. God, I thank You, Lord, for Your word. God, I thank You for Your truth. Lord, even the difficult truth. God, I thank You, Lord, that Your truth is there, God, not to harm us, but to help us and to protect us and save us and shape the way that we view people. Lord, I thank You, God, for just speaking to our hearts this morning through Your word. And God, right now we pray for our nation. Lord, we repent, God, of the sins of this nation. God, forgive us and have mercy on us. Lord, we know that You love every human life, that You love the little children, that they are precious in Your sight. God, forgive us, Lord, for the wrong that we are guilty of. Lord, have mercy on this nation. Have mercy on this generation. God, I pray for those right now who may be wrestling with the decision of ending a pregnancy. God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them by your Holy Spirit. God, that they would see, Lord, what a wonderful blessing children are. And Lord, that they would know and come to understand that there is no such thing as an illegitimate child, but every child is a precious gift from you. Lord, I pray that you would move on their heart, God, to see that you have given them the gift of the responsibility of developing a human life. Lord, I thank you for moving on their hearts, God, to do what's right. Lord, to trust you. Lord, to trust you, God. Lord, to give to you all of their shame and all of their guilt and all of their anxiety. God, that they would cast their cares on you, find their identity and their shelter in you. And Lord, that you would trust them and give them wisdom, God. Lord, I pray for the men and women who've been involved in abortion. For the men who've been passive like Adam, or an accessory like David, or even active like Herod. For the women who've gone through the horror that is abortion. God, I pray for healing. Lord, I thank you that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that there is freedom from guilt and freedom from condemnation. Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you for your infinite mercy and your infinite grace. For where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God, I pray for healing and restoration for them. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would turn their misery into a ministry. And I thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gift of life. I want you to know this morning that God loves you. He loves you. He loves you more than you could ever know. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. You may say, but I'm not worthy of His love. The truth is, none of us in our own right are worthy, but that's the amazing thing about the love of God, is that even when we're unworthy, He loves us. He loves us despite our past, despite our sin. He loves us, period. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's love. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I've talked a lot about life and death today, but here's the incredible thing about Jesus, is that in His death, we have life. The Bible says that while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. And how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Jesus came and paid the penalty for our sin so that we could be forgiven and set free. And if you're here this morning and you want that kind of total freedom, freedom from guilt, freedom from the past, freedom from sin, put your faith in Jesus today. Trust Him this morning and He will set you free. I want to lead you in a simple prayer to help you put your trust in Him this morning. I want to ask everybody who's willing, let's pray this prayer out loud together. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come in my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I believe in you. And right now, by faith, I receive your mercy. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your healing. I receive your eternal life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Come on, if you prayed that prayer a minute with all your heart, you made the greatest decision of your lifetime.